Welcome to those of you who are guests, as I tell everybody on these kinds of Sundays, spring break and all that. It's just wonderful to have anybody except the devil. We're glad you're here anytime, but especially today, we're glad that you're here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. This is one of those passages, and we're in one in this chapter, that is, it's easy enough for me to explain. But if you lack the proper background, and that's my job to take care of that, it can be difficult, and then you can wonder, okay, what's that have to do with me? I will show you that. It has everything to do with you and me, but it's not obvious on the face of it. I would like, before I read a portion of chapter 7, to put up Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through, I think it's 20. Now, let me give you the background of this because it's necessary for what we've got here today. Back in the Old Testament, the patriarch of the Jews, Abraham, Father Abraham, well, he got engaged in a battle. Only 318 retainers of his, trained retainers, went to war with some kings from Mesopotamia. And by the grace of God, he took them down. It was an epic battle. And when he returned, somebody met him. Somebody who just appears out of the blue. The text doesn't say that in Genesis. It just says, and Melchizedek, Melchi, that means king. Sedek means righteousness. Melchizedek, king of Salem, peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine to greet Abraham and his military retainers. It says he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. The greater blesses the less great. Now, this was some figure, Melchizedek. And he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And then the text moves on. Now, this is very interesting because out of the blue, as I said, this personage appears. And this happens, and he's never mentioned again, except in Psalm 110, where there's a prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, and it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's strange. There was only one priestly order in the Old Testament. That's what all the Jews were familiar with. That was the order of Aaron, the son of Levi, along with Moses. The Jews didn't know anything about some priest arising after the order of somebody called Melchizedek. He's basically a few lines in the whole Old Testament, so easy to overlook. What's this all about? All of a sudden, he springs to prominence here in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me read just a few verses, the first three. We may or may not get further. This Melchizedek figure had been broached back in chapter 5, about verse 10. This Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, that's who he was, he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings from Mesopotamia. That's not in the text. That's the idea. And he blessed him, gave him a priestly blessing. And Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything, of all the booty of war. Then he tells us first the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. When you parse that name in Hebrew, that's what it means. Then also he was king of Salem. You know, Jerusalem. He was king of Salem. Salem, shalom, means peace. Then he notes about this Melchizedek. It's almost as if he says, The Hebrews were big on pedigrees. But this guy just pops on the radar. No father, no mother, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, none of that. without father or mother. There's no record of his genealogy anywhere. Then he says, catch this, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling very, very much the Son of God, he remains who? Melchizedek remains a priest forever. Interesting. For our health, we need doctors. For our legal issues, word from the pastor, with this an expanded version, we need lawyers. Unfortunately, all due respect to our local legal eagles. For our financial tangles, we need accountants. For designing our homes and buildings, we need architects. For construction, we need contractors. We need builders. And for our education, we need teachers. But for our eternal salvation, folks, we need a mediator called a priest, a high priest. We need a mediator, somebody that stands between us and the living God, the Holy God. That one mediator, and there's only one, that you and I need for our eternal salvation is neither a local pastor, nor a parish priest, nor a pope, nor a church, nor a council, an ecclesiastical council. That's not what we need. What we need is the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Without his intercession and sacrifice, as a priest of God, we have no help, we have no hope in coming to or being accepted by God. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So come to him, I say to one and all. Come to him for eternal life, or come to everlasting ruin. Really, it comes down to this, to put it boldly, it is be saved or be toast. In this chapter, as I mentioned at the close of the last one, which was seems a while back, the author returns after what we'd call a tactical hiatus gap. He returns to this informative and crucial topic concerning the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ after the order of this man called Melchizedek. A subject that in chapter 5, verse 11, he had declared kind of hard to explain to his audience because he said, you're a little bit spiritually dull of hearing. That comment led him on a strategic tangent that we only pick up here. That tangent was aimed at getting his people's heads and hearts back into the game. So with a powerful combination of sober warnings, which we've looked at, and strong encouragement, which we've looked at, both being essential components of anything that resembles a prophetic ministry. It's got to be both. Warnings, encouragements. He admonishes them to wait patiently, like Father Abraham, for the promised outcome of their faith, because these people he's writing to, as I've explained again and again, were a little bit shaky in their faith. Now, that explanatory digression behind us, he returns to the thrust of this chapter, and he wants us to dig more closely into this business about the relationship of Jesus Christ to the high priestly order of this rather obscure person, Melchizedek. To set the table for the discussion, I need to re-explain a couple of matters. The office of high priest, and I know to most of you this is not needed. I'm just trying to get everybody else on the train before we pull out of the station. The office of the high priest in Israel belonged by divine appointment to the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. I've said that. Specifically, it was his office work, the high priest, whoever he was in a given year, to bring symbolic blood of atonement into the other room. I had a cup of pomegranate juice I was going to bring over here, and I forgot it. This is going to represent a vial of blood. And the high priest, annually, he would take a vial of blood of bull and goat. It was all symbolic. It was ritual. But it served a purpose, a pedagogical purpose. For without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, we'll get to that, there is no remission of sins for anybody. The Lord was teaching them that in the Old Testament. So he set up all this cultus, that is system of worship as it's called. He set it up so that they could learn. Learn that God is a holy God and that our sins cannot be remitted. They cannot be atoned for without blood. So they did it symbolically. And God accepted that on credit until Christ came. And so he would take this blood, and the high priest once a year, after the order of Aaron, he would go in behind the veil from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And there was the symbolic presence of God called the mercy seat. And there he would sprinkle the blood on the seat called the mercy seat. And the people's sins would be remitted. But problem is, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. As I say, it was a symbolic act. It was all based on credit. If people believed and trusted God, God accepted that faith. But their sins had to be paid for by a better sacrifice. And what sacrifice was that? That offered by a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who offered his own blood for my sins and for yours. The key thing to remember here is that the Old Testament system of worship was what we call type intensive. It was shadows which foreshadowed some person or event in the future. Now that Christ had come, and that's what he's trying to get across to these people, now that Christ, the Messiah, has come, folks, those types, those shadows, those foreshadowings, they're replaced by the antitype. The shadows give way to the substance. And the substance, the real high priest, is Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Well, they had a problem with that because, as I say, the only priest they knew was the one after Aaron, and they loved their old system. Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Aaron. He was the tribe of Judah. So how could he be high priest of our confession? Well, the author says, because you missed something, he argues in effect. So he's trying to show that the old order, the Aaronic priesthood, does not stand anywhere near on the same level of Jesus Christ. If one retreats back to the Old Testament, he's telling them, and its institutions, it's a calamitous backward move. You're going back to the horse and buggy. So in verses 1 through 3, our author is showing us that the story of Melchizedek is a piece of what I call designer history. What do I mean by that phraseology? By that phrase, designer history, I mean that our sovereign God actually shaped, he's sovereign, historical events, or so superintended the recording of them by holy men of old in such a way as to make them patterns or foreshadowings of future persons or events. The historical events were real, but he designed them to do that, or he designed them, the recording of them, in such a way that they fit the pattern that he wanted them to fit. So, in this case, God raised up this mysterious but godly individual whom we meet only briefly in Genesis, never to be mentioned again except in Psalm 110:5, and then here in Hebrews. Is he an appearance, as we have sometimes in the Old Testament, of the pre-incarnate Christ? The more I've looked at it in the last 15 years or so, I said it's got to be. Now, that's my view. I don't mean anybody who's heretical if they take a different point of view. I don't mind calling heresy heresy, but that wouldn't be one of them. It's certainly possible, an argument can be made, is made, and it's plausible, that it's designer history and that it's not the pre-incarnate Christ. But I think it is, for whatever that's worth. You can pay me later. I'm just kidding. So I believe Melchizedek, this figure, was really the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. And as the text says, there's no pedigree. It says that his life is without end. Well, who is that? It wasn't Melchizedek. That's only the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's who we're dealing with in Melchizedek. Jesus is our great, great high priest. Now, if the issue seems not too relevant to us today, that's only because perhaps we do not appreciate the importance of a proper mediator in our behalf before God. I mean, we present the gospel. I present the gospel. It's not just you, it's me, and sometimes we're just trying to be real simple. And we're right in trying to be simple as much as we can. But sometimes certain things get stuffed in corners that would be better explained. We just say, and I say to anyone here who is not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to be as simple as possible, but just kind of illustrating a point too. You and I come into this world broken. We come into this world sinners. We are first sinners by nature. We're broken, corrupted by nature. It soon shows up, as we see in every little baby. It soon shows up that we are sinners by choice. I don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. No! No! Oh, it starts early. And it only gets more sophisticated and more intense as people move through life. And we prove ourselves to be fully the sinners that God has said that we are. And the wages of sin is death, I say simply. Death, not just physical death, but everlasting death. So we are lost. And because we are lost, we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ came into the world to be your Redeemer and my Redeemer. He came to atone for my sins. I can't do it myself. No spasm of good works. No bag of compensatory righteousness on my part can possibly cover the gap. We're lost. We need a Savior. We need His atoning blood to wash away our sins, put it in a metaphor. We receive Him by faith. We are pardoned. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. And then we're adopted when we're forgiven into the family of God. Those who have received Him, you and I, those of us who've humbled ourselves before God, we've repented and said, oh God, we're wrong. We're messed up. We are sinners. We make a U-turn and we receive Jesus Christ. And we become His servants instead of the devil's. We receive the Holy Spirit and a new birth. We're morally empowered to live according to the will of God. And we've got the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. There's the gospel in a simple form. Well, we've said it all, but we left out one little thing. We just kind of shoved it to the side, but that's what he's talking about. You see, he became our mediator. Paul said, there is one mediator in Titus. There is one mediator. Get that word, mediator. That's a go-between, man and God. There's one mediator on planet Earth, Jesus Christ, the man in his humanity. He came and he died for us. And a mediator has to come before God. And this mediator, after the order of Melchizedek, this mediator takes his own blood. He is in one person, both the high priest and the offering. And as it were, he takes his own person, his own blood, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, but not on earth, in heaven. And he enters into the presence of God. And there he stands to intercede for us. I mentioned this in the last message I preached, but as David said, repetition. Six and it sticks. Repetition is necessary. He comes and he stands there before God. And in his person and in his blood-stained robes, that says it all. you are pardoned. I am pardoned. You are pardoned. Satan can throw all kinds of just accusations against you and I because we have a hard time getting things right a lot of the time. Though maybe our basic pattern is one of integrity and walking with God, here and there our feet slip. Here and there we say something that is not godly. Here and there we think something that is not godly, a lot more than we'd like to admit. Here and there we do something that is not godly and we shame him and shame ourselves. And the enemy, look at him, look at her, look at him. You call those your people? And there stands our great high priest. There stands our forever mediator. All those guys from Aaron, they died one after another and had to be replaced. And they had only the blood of bulls and goats, but he comes in his own blood, in his own merit, and he stands before God, and that's the answer. And there's no answer back. You're covered. You are covered. Mess that we are, we're covered. We're covered by his blood, and we're clothed in his own imputed righteousness, so that before God, we who know very well that we're blameworthy are blameless, and there's no answer against us. We are God's people, as many as received him. He gave the right to be called the children of God, the family of God, even those who believed in his name, who were born again, not by any human agency, I'm not quoting exactly, don't mean to, not by any human agency, power, or gritting of the jaw, but born again by the very Spirit of God. Well, that's what we've got. All this priesthood of Melchizedek is important. Got to have a high priest, but he's called the great high priest, and he wants the Jewish people to know it. Why in the world would you want to go back to that? You've got in Jesus Christ, not just a high priest, you've got a great one, the great one. There's nobody superior. He's a forever one. And he doesn't bring the blood of some dumb bull or goat. He comes before the throne of God in his own blood. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None. None. Can never be. Can never be. We're covered by his blood. Oh, you better believe it's important. This issue of Melchizedek. That's a different kind of priest. And that's who he is. So don't go back, he tells the Jews. And you and I thank God every day because we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in the very presence of the Father in heaven. And when any condemnation is hurled about against you or I, there he is. The wordless book, as it were, the great high priest. And there's the answer in his blood. You're covered, and I'm covered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so very much for this truth about Jesus Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We understand, our Father, how important it is. We've got to have a mediator. We just can't. We understand, our Father, just up and run into the presence of God. We're mere fallen, broken human beings outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have an intercessor. We have an offering, an all-sufficient offering in your Son. And there can be no condemnation for us who are in Christ, because there he daily intercedes for us, and there his blood is a forever testimony that our sins are covered and that we are full-fledged members of the family of God, and those whom he receives, he will never cast out. We thank you for that truth, and we pray that if there's any man or woman or young person, whoever here, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray the Spirit of God would impel them to repent and to believe in the name of your dear Son, and to walk with him forever. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.